We will worship you. Through the waters. Worthy of praise. there's this moment in the life of Jesus where he goes up on a mountain and he takes Peter and James and John with him. And while he's up there, Elijah and Moses, two heroes of the Jewish faith, they come down and they hang out with Jesus for a few minutes. And Peter and James and John got to see that. And they go up to Jesus and Peter says, "Teacher, it's good for us to be here." Just imagine that as Peter saw that, he just didn't have any idea what to say. He's left speechless, and so all he can say is, "Teacher, it's good for us to be here." That's what I feel tonight. It's good for us to be here.
That's right.
There's something about this camp. There's something about this room on this night. There's something about our God that's present in this room with us. It gets me excited. Guys, we're the church.
Right.
And Jesus says that the gates of hell will not stand against us.
Amen.
There's power in this room. And so I say it to us tonight, it is good for us to be here. Let's just go to God and just thank Him that we're here. And we got to experience His presence in our worship tonight. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, when we have moments like this, it leaves us overwhelmed and really speechless. And we don't know what to say except that it's good for us to be here. And thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for allowing us to know your presence among us.
Amen.
To feel the way that you're working in our hearts as our joy overflows in worship to you. And God, you are good.
Yeah.
And you are holy and powerful. And yet, with all of that power, you love us. You love us, people that aren't holy. You care for us. Show us mercy and grace. And we thank you. And God, tonight we're going to open your word. And I pray that I say what you want me to say. And I pray that they hear what you want them to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So a couple of weeks ago, I took a group from our youth group to downtown Fort Worth to see a movie. And we told the parents that we'd be back. We saw Finding Dory. Told the parents that we'd be back around 9:45, and the movie let out at 9. We're in downtown Fort Worth, and so we got about 30 minutes to kill, and so we start to talk about what we're going to do, and immediately the teenagers that I'm with, they're like, "Can we walk around downtown Fort Worth and catch Pokemon?" And I said, "Yeah, you know, that's fine." And so we do. They get their phones out, and we're walking around downtown Fort Worth, and I'm not catching any Pokemon at the moment. I'm just kind of there for the ride, and so they ask me, "Will you get your phone out, go to YouTube, find the Pokemon theme song, and play as loud as you can?" Right? They even had me like cupping my phone, like around this, my hand around the speaker so it could be louder. And so here we are, this big group walking around downtown Fort Worth, finding Pokemon, you know, and blaring the theme song. And we go like to like the middle of downtown, where Sundance Square. That's the middle of downtown Fort Worth. And seriously, there are just like probably 100 people that are also capturing Pokemon in downtown Fort Worth. Everywhere we're walking, we're seeing people just focused in on their phone, and that's the thing with this game, right? Like, you just focus so much on your phone, and maybe you've had some experiences where you're focusing so hard on your phone, you're so absorbed by the game, where maybe you've tripped or you've run into people. That's the best case scenario when these mistakes happen or these problems happen because of this game. Because I've heard of some other stories, maybe you have too. Not far from where I live in Flattermound, there was a kid playing, and it led him to a park. He was looking for some rare Pokemon. He's walking around, just looking at his phone, trying to find him, and he steps on a copperhead, and it bites him in the leg, and he spends some time in the hospital. There was a couple of adults in San Diego that they were kind of at this nature reserve, and they climbed over this fence, this warning fence. It's like, "Don't go back here." They climbed over it. They fall off like 30 feet. They spend some time in the hospital because they're trying to catch Pokemon out there. And then maybe my favorite story is there was another adult, child, teenager, drives adult. There's an adult in Baltimore that was driving, catching Pokemon. Don't do that. He's driving, and he runs his car into the back of a Baltimore police officer. That's the thing with this game, though. You just get so absorbed in the game that you don't recognize the things that are around you. And it causes these missteps. This is life, though. It's a good metaphor for our life. Sometimes we can get so absorbed with things that we miss the important things around us, and it causes us to misstep. I want to tell you, I want to confess to you, I want to be honest with you and confess to you a little bit about some of the ways, the things that I get absorbed with and the missteps that they cause in my life. You're going to think I'm a nerd, but I can get like so absorbed and obsessed with reading. I love to read. And on Fridays, I don't work. I'm off on Fridays, and I stay home with the kids on Fridays. I've got two kids, a five-year-old and a three-year-old. And let me tell you this. When you've got young kids, when you've got a five-year-old and a three-year-old, their joy revolves around how they're doing with their parents. Right? Like, if their parents are loving on them, and their things are good between them, their life is good. In fact, they know the love of God at that age by the way that their parents treat them. Okay? And I know that, but I want to tell you this. On Fridays, I see it as this time where I can kind of read a lot. And my kids, they want quantity time with me. Not just quality time, they want quantity time with me. And so often, they will come up to me and say, "Daddy, will you play with us? Will you go outside and play baseball with me? Will you read a book to me?" And I want to confess to you that too often, I say to them, "Not right now. Y'all go play together. Because I'm reading. I've got a wife. And she's awesome. I love her." Let me tell you something else, though, that I am obsessed with. I'm a little bit lazy. I'm borderline lazy, okay? My wife is in here. She's rolling her eyes with the borderline, okay? I like my downtime, okay? And especially when I've worked all day and I've come home, I feel like I've earned, this is what I feel, like I've earned some time to just rest when I get home. But my wife, she's been at home with the two kids all day.
Come on.
And you can't stay with two kids by yourself very long before you need some adult interaction.
That's right.
And so when I get home, what Lauren needs is for me to talk to her, to tell her about my day, to let her tell me about their day at home. And I want to confess to you that too often, in my inattentiveness to my wife, I communicate to her, "Please leave me alone for a little while. I want to rest." I love sports. I can get really obsessed with sports, and there's a sports radio station in Dallas that I like to listen to. Now, our youth group, the last few years in the summer, we've done some ministry with homeless people in our mission trips. Okay? And every time we do that, I go back home and I say, "You know what? I'm not going to just roll by a homeless person anymore. I'm not even going to just roll by, hand a dollar out the window, say, 'God bless you,' and drive on. I want to talk to some homeless people when I'm there. I can do this on a mission trip. Why can't I do it at home?" But I want to confess to you that too often, when there is something on the radio, some story that I want to listen to, that I will pass by a homeless person, or I will ignore the homeless person so that I don't have to turn off the radio because I'm so absorbed with that. We can get so absorbed with these things in our life that it causes us to miss the big picture, to take some missteps. Right? It happens with you too, doesn't it? Maybe cheating on a test. Get so absorbed with getting the good grades that you cheat on a test. Or you can get so absorbed with your social status at school that you can walk right by the kid that you know has no friends and no one to sit with them, and that you know that Christ would be right there if he were at your school. But because you're so absorbed with your social status, you walk right by. Right? So absorbed with your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or so absorbed with your relationship with your phone that you neglect the time that God wants to spend with you. We can get so absorbed with these things. And when you get older, it's other things. It's your job. It's money. It's influence. It can be family. Right? You get so absorbed with these things. But here's the thing. here's the thing. We're not really, I'm not really absorbed or obsessed with reading. And I'm not really absorbed or obsessed with sports. And I'm not really absorbed or obsessed with laziness or time, you know, downtime, relaxation time, right? I'm obsessed with me.
Come on.
I am absorbed with me. I'm selfish. And even though in my better days I'd like to say differently, I know that deep down in my heart, the most important person in my life is me. So when Paul writes this letter to Philippians, and I read chapter 2, it hits me in the face. His words hit me in the face. I want to read them to you. It says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. If you do something for yourself to the detriment of others, one time, you've done it too much. One time. I can't go an hour if I'm awake without doing something out of selfish ambition. That's true. I cannot go an hour without doing that. So I see this passage and I'm blown away by it. And then I see that next verse. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And I want you to know that this word interest here, it is a filler word. Okay? It's just, it's open-ended. That sentence is open-ended. You can fill in the blank. It's almost like it says, each of you should look not only to your own fill in the blank, but also to the fill in the blank of others. Each of you should not look to your own feelings, but you should consider the feelings of others. Each of you should not look to your own finances, but you should consider the finances of others. Each of you should not look at your own social status, your own reputation, but you should look at the social status and the reputation of others. You should think about that and strategize about that and work towards that. You shouldn't think about just your own safety. You should think about the safety of others. This is what Paul tells us to do. And to me, I'm blown away by it. It's one of those times in the scriptures when I'm reading and I'm like, there's just no way that this can be true. There's no way that I can do this. And the temptation is to read something like this and decide, you know what? That's too far away from me. I'm not even close to that, so I'm just gonna move on. And I think Paul anticipates that reaction. I think Paul knows that when the first people read this letter and they got to verse 3 and 4 of chapter 2, that they were like, wait, what is Paul saying? What is this supposed to look like? Because no one around them is living faithfully into this. Can't. And so what he does is he points us to Jesus. And this is a good principle. Anytime you read in Scripture some command, some character trait that you're like, that's so far from me, I would never be able to do that, then just look to Jesus, because he'll show you what it looks like with flesh on. And so Paul points us to Jesus. Starting in verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He says, okay, you need to be like Jesus. Let me show you what this looks like. You're confused. You're saying, there's no way I could ever live that way with no selfish ambition and always looking out for the interests of others over myself. Let me show you how Jesus did it. He left heaven to come here. He left perfect safety, perfect comfort, perfect security, and perfect relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit to come here and to enter into the mess of the world and to act as a servant. And he does this. He shows us this. He shows us how to look out for the interests of others more than ourselves. So he stands with an adulterous woman when the crowd around her has rocks in their hands ready to stone somebody. He's tired one day, and he says, you know what, I need a break. I need to go rest. And so he travels across this lake, and he gets to the other side, only to find that the crowd has made its way over there. He needs rest, but instead he gets out, he has compassion on them, and he looks out for their interests, and he ministers to them all day and feeds them. Right? One day, he's it's the Sabbath day, and he comes across someone who needs to be healed. This crippled person, he comes across this person, and the religious leaders, they're watching him to see, what's he going to do here? What does he do? He looks out for the interest of others, and he heals this guy. And the Bible says that after he does that, the religious leaders left, and they went to plot to figure out how they were going to kill him. He looked after the interest of others so much that they wanted to kill him. Let's look at the next verse. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It wasn't enough that he left heaven to come here and to live as a servant and to show us what it looks like to live with the interest of others above ourselves. He kept going and became obedient to even death on a cross. And so I want you to picture Jesus on the cross. And he's there because he's looking after our interest above his own. Okay? He's got two criminals on either side. And when they look at Jesus, when those criminals look at Jesus, here's what they see. They see a powerless man dying. They see a powerless man. And in that moment, those criminals got to make some sort of judgment about this man. They get to decide whether the powerlessness of Jesus in that moment meant that God couldn't do anything about evil in the world. That God was powerless to stop evil. Or they could look at it and say, no, that God has chosen the way of weakness, the way of humility, the way of love. As Christians, we know what's true. We know that though the criminals looked at Jesus and saw a powerless man hanging on the cross, we know that in that moment, Jesus had all the power that there is to have in the world. All of it. And he didn't use any of it. He didn't use any of it. And we live right now in a culture where problems are too often dealt with power. Where problems are done. And here's the thing. Is God encountered the biggest problem that the world has ever seen. He encounters sin. And he deals with it not with power, but with sacrificial love. And Paul says, you're to do the same. That you're to have the same attitude as that of Christ. One of sacrificial love. Of looking after the interests of others above yourself. No matter what that means for you. So you say, if I do that, I won't have as many friends at school. Jesus died. Jesus died doing that. You say, I'm not going to have as much stuff. I won't make as much money. Or have as much money, at least, if I do that. Jesus died. You say, my life will be more uncomfortable. I won't be as safe. Jesus died. And it may get to the point where you say to me, if I keep going, I'm going to die. And I'll say, yeah, you're right. And Jesus will be there with you because he died for you. See, this gets to the lie that Satan wants to tell us. Satan wants to tell us that if we live this way with the same attitude of Christ Jesus, and we humble ourselves, and we look after the interest of others. Basically, love your neighbor as yourself. And if we do that, then we will be unhappy. Then our lives won't be as joyful as they could be otherwise. But it's a lie. That's a lie of Satan. Because Jesus didn't come to give us a less joyful life. He didn't come to give us a life with less peace. He came to give us the most abundant life there is.
Yeah.
And it's this weird, upside-down kingdom that Jesus ushers in.
Yeah.
He says, you want to be first? You need to be the last and the servant of all. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, blessed are those who mourn. He says, if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. And so my encouragement to you as you go home is lose your life. Lose it. Go home and don't live for yourself. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. But consider others better than yourselves. Look after the interests of others. Look after the happiness of others. Look after the reputation of others. Go home and lose your life and see that in the process you don't find that God has filled you up and has exalted you and given you the life that He promises you in Christ, the most abundant life you can have. It's going to be hard. You might have times when you're not safe. You're going to have times when you're not comfortable. You're going to have times when you're not in the good graces of people. But I can promise you, it's the life with the most joy and the most peace and the most blessing and the most love that you can have. So go home and lose your life. And I want you to know that if you're thinking about baptism, that this is what you're getting into. You're not just getting a Savior. We all want a Savior. We're getting the Lord.
Yeah.
We're dying to ourselves. We're living as Christ. We're going to go home. We're going to be the church. We're going to be people of sacrificial love that do it Jesus' way. Not with power, but with love. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful even for those times when we read it and it brings so much conflict into our lives and into our hearts. We're thankful for that because we want our hearts to be fully Yours. And even in those places of our hearts where we think this will never change or I will never get to the place that Scripture talks about, God, we pray that we keep our eyes on Jesus. That we trust in Your promises, that Your Holy Spirit can transform our lives, can take the darkest places of our hearts and transform them into places that You live. God, we pray that You will give us the courage and the humility that it's going to take to consider others better than ourselves, to do nothing out of selfish ambition, to humble ourselves like Jesus, and to offer a world that is in need of Jesus, an example. We can offer this world, God, an example of sacrificial love. God, help us to do that. And may it be a light to this world. We're thankful for Jesus, God. We're thankful for the promise that we have in Him. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.
I want to know Christ and the power of His rising, share in His suffering, conform to His death. When I pour out my life to be filled with His Spirit, joy follows suffering and life.
I want to
I still come to